Okay. Well, when you hear what the Spirit's saying, you find out how hard it might be. You might not be thinking that, but we'll see. Y'all are obedient. Amen. The willing and the obedient reap the good of the land. You know what? We have an enemy. If we look at James chapter 4, verse 7, James chapter 4, verse 7, it says, submit yourselves to God. Resist. That word for resist there means to actively fight against the devil, and he will flee from you. So we got an enemy that comes against us to resist us, to impede us, to block us, to try to deceive us, to keep us from God's purpose in our lives. But we are to submit ourselves to God and resist, meaning to actively fight against that enemy. See, sometimes what happens, and sometimes Christians just don't catch on to this. They keep fighting things in the natural. And really, sometimes there's a spirit behind something that's blocking you. For example, Jesus cast out a spirit of deafness. It wasn't, in other words, he didn't, this particular times when, certain times in the New Testament when someone was deaf, they weren't going to an audiologist. Jesus came and he cast a spirit out. They just simply weren't healed. There was a spirit behind the thing. Sometimes he rebuked a spirit when someone had a fever, like with Peter's mother-in-law. She didn't get her healing until the spirit, an evil spirit that was attacking her, was rebuked. So often I see that Jesus would cast out an evil spirit in order to effect a physical healing. Since what I've also observed this in the last couple of weeks, I've been thinking on this too, that sometimes our relationship problems or our financial problems or whatever the problem is, sometimes it has its root in a spiritual battle that's going on. You know, and you've got to be able to recognize that you're not trying to fix it by getting a better job or getting a promotion or getting or finding out, you know, take these steps to make that relationship heal or go see, you know, counselors to talk it all out all the time or, you know, figure out how to communicate with each other. I'm not saying don't do those things. I'm saying that sometimes that's not the way to fix a problem, though, because if it's a spiritual battle that's going on, if something spiritual is going on, you are not going to be able to fix that with physical weapons. You've got to fix spiritual things with spiritual weapons. Like in Ephesians, we've been yakking about Ephesians, right? And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. And you he has quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Think about that. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That means that before you were born again, before any of us were born again, we were all under the power of the prince of the power of the air, and we were children of disobedience, right? So sometimes when we're dealing with people and our relationships with one another, you're not just dealing with your human reasoning is not going to be able to fix that problem. Mere human understanding is not going to be able to fix the problem. Because if you're really in a spiritual battle with someone, like I've got certain members in my family, I know that they're being attacked by the enemy. I know that they don't have the Holy Spirit living in them. And I know that the attack is from the enemy. So rather than trying to fix the person and try to cancel them, which is totally ineffective, I've tried that. Yeah. I have to go fight the spiritual battle, right? I got an enemy, and I have to come against that enemy that is using them just like it did me, just like it does us still. Sometimes, I mean, you know, even Peter, the Apostle Peter, he got used by the enemy. Jesus is praising him one minute, and the next minute he's rebuking him because Satan has used him as a tool, right? So even Christians get used. We say the wrong thing, we do the wrong thing, and you've got to understand that about one another. Sometimes, I mean, we all do aggravating things. Sometimes you really do have to pray for one another fervently and come against the enemy that's using your brother or sister in Christ, right? Okay. And then look at this in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 12. Again, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, what are the wiles? What? I mean, he can't use his any power against you or any authority against you because Jesus took that away from him. So what are these wiles that he uses against us, right? Yes, that's his cunningness, his craftiness, his lies and deceptions. Well, I've got, in order to resist all of that mess, just the cunningness, the craftiness, the lies and deception, I got to be able to put on the whole armor of God. And yeah, here's the great thing about that whole armor. You got the whole armor. There's nothing for your backside. Right. See, if you're in a spiritual battle, you don't get to run away. You're going to have to stand there and fight, because otherwise, I say that. The Bible also says God's your rear guard. But you know that you're not to run away from a battle, even though God is your rear guard. But you notice that in Ephesians, there's no armor for the backside. On the other hand, you also find in the Bible where God is your rear guard. But God doesn't expect you to walk away from the fight. God doesn't do that. He doesn't walk away from a fight. And he doesn't want his children to walk away from a fight. And he doesn't want his children to walk in any fear. You know, perfect love casts out fear. Fear is the opposite of what God wants for us. God's crazy about us, and he doesn't want any of us walking in any fear. Okay, look. Here's something that's interesting. If Jesus defeated the devil, and all authority and power was given to Jesus, and Jesus gave us his authority, then why are we fighting a foe that's already been defeated? See, because Satan's only tool is deception, and he's so good at it, though. How is it that he is so good at this? And what I believe that this is what I've found to be true in my own heart. The only way I can avoid being deceived is I have to walk in love. See, you won't be able to see that you're even being deceived if you don't walk in love. You won't be able to discern the width and depth and height of the exact meaning of God's word if you don't walk in love. You won't be able to see it. It's not because God didn't want you to. You must walk in love. And love, it ain't always that easy. In James chapter 3, verse 16, it says, where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. I have found this to be true. Where your selfish ambition is another translation. It says selfish ambition. That's expounding on that. Selfish ambition. I was doing that at one point. And what it says, when you have that, there's confusion in every evil work. But that's not the will of God for us, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God wants us to walk in peace, and we all know that he does. So I see that I can either yield myself to Satan that with my attitude, with my words, or with my reaction to something. You see that? See, I struggle with depression. See, and I just really have been thinking about it. If I can yield myself to Satan and his will by my attitude or my reaction to my circumstances, for example, then I can also yield myself to God by my reaction in a way that honors him. Like, let's say something difficult. Let's say I have a difficult circumstance. And I do from time to time. We have difficult circumstances. And I have to react in a way that doesn't allow depression or a negative attitude or a pity party or all those other things, right? So because, see, here's the word of God. Here's the truth. And it's the truth that sets us free. It's the truth that causes us to walk in the authority and the power that Jesus himself has given us. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Oh, it doesn't say just sometimes when everything is going your way or when it's easy. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So don't indulge in that discouragement. We do. I've gotten discouraged. I've dealt with discouragement and disappointment and depression and anger and all kinds of things. And see, and I have to come to this truth. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I take it to my Father who loves me, and I go pray about it. Listen, he's got this under control, whatever it is. He's got it under control. Everything's going to... So I can choose not to yield to anger. I can choose not to yield to frustration. I can choose not to yield to depression, to disappointment, to discouragement, to the fact that sometimes I'll do this. Man, God, this is really hard. That's one of my favorite ones, you know. Man, this is really hard. Yeah, I'm doing that whining thing. You know what? Here's the thing about holiness. We are separate. We are to be separated as unto the Lord. I know that holiness doesn't produce salvation, but it sure does close all the doors to Satan. You know? And you want to shut those doors to the enemy. I don't want to honor him in any way. I really do want to honor the Lord, and I know you do too. But I find that sometimes very tempting to yield to my own understanding. You know, you might start out well, you know, but then you end up like, what happened? You know, what happened? See, because sometimes we start relying in, when things have been going well, we'll start to rely in and trust in our own ability. And you think, well, that don't apply to me. Well, you know what? I bet you a lot of people, I bet a lot of us have struggled with this one, where you rely on the world's economy. You know what I mean? You got your retirement, or you got your job, or you got, but if all those things were taken away and you sitting there, you know what? You're still supposed to be rejoicing. You're still supposed to be full of joy. God's still taking care of you because He's the one you rely on. It's a lot easier to say that, but then to be in the position where, you know what? We're really struggling here again for no reason, out of the blue, you know. Got all this stuff going on. What's this, God? And I can see a place in my heart where, hey, you know, you can go along clicking along pretty easily for a while. You know what I mean? God said He's your provider. He says that you are to worship Him and Him alone. You don't worship idols. You can make an idol even of the economy. Look at something that Hezekiah did. And there's about three chapters here in 2 Kings. Rather than me just read it all to you, I'm going to just recap it in this little synopsis here because it takes too long to read three chapters and it makes it dull for you. So Hezekiah, let's see what he did. He was a pretty cool king, right? Hezekiah, he had witnessed the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel by the Assyrians, right? And he became the king of Judah during the invasion and siege of Jerusalem by Sennacherib. And he enacted sweeping religious reforms, including a strict mandate for the sole worship of God. He had a prohibition on venerating other deities within the temple of Jerusalem. Isaiah and Micah prophesied during his time. And you know what's... He was a good king. He purified and repaired the temple. He purged its idols. He reformed the priesthood. In an effort to abolish idolatry from his kingdom, he destroyed the high places, or that bronze serpent that people started worshiping. And they had made that into an idolatrous thing. And in place of this, he centralized the worship of God at the Jerusalem temple. He also resumed the Passover pilgrimage and the tradition of inviting the scattered tribes of Israel to take part in the Passover festival. So when Sargon, a king of Assyria, had died, it states that Judah was subject to an Assyrian invasion, you know, and so they had to serve the Assyrians. Well, when that guy died, Hezekiah ceased to pay the tribute imposed on his father, and he entered into a league with Egypt. Now, God didn't tell him to enter into a league with Egypt, but he enters into this league with Egypt. And Sennacherib, he began a series of major campaigns to squash opposition to Assyrian rule. So then after dealing with rebels in the eastern part of the realm, then he turned his attention to the Israelites. And then though Hezekiah expected the Egyptians to come to his aid, remember, he'd entered into an agreement with them. They were the Egyptians. He was going to rely on the Egyptians instead of seeking God about it. But of course, the Egyptians didn't show up. I mean, they took the money. I mean, he'd even taken stuff off the temple to give to them to pay for this, right? And then they didn't do nothing, right? Because he put his confidence in the wrong thing. He started out well, because when you read all those chapters, you see, this was a man, after he was like King David, you know, he really tried to do things right. Then what happens? You're ruling and ruling, and you're prospering and prospering, and all of a sudden, you start to get a little pride getting in there somewhere, right? Because let's go look at something. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 18. Look at 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 18. This is a real good guy. He starts out well. But look what happened by the time we get to 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 18. Look at this. He's getting to the end of his life here. And he says, Some of your sons who shall issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he thought, it is not so if there will be peace and truth in my days. Okay, how did you go from being in chapter 18? Look at 18 verse 1. Chapter 18 verse 1. Look at this. How did you go from being this guy? Now it came to pass, Hezekiah became king. He was 25. Look, verse 3 there. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. How did you go from being that guy to the guy that's just glad that the bad stuff's not going to happen in your lifetime? It's okay if it's going to happen in your kid's lifetime. What happened? And then before that, let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 24. Let's see what else he does. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 34. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill, and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign. But look at verse 25 there. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received because his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came on him and on Judah and on Jerusalem. Sometimes you suffer because of what other people are doing. Sometimes Hezekiah was suffering because God was angry with the people because of their adultery. And then other times the people were suffering because their leader, Hezekiah, wasn't doing right either. You see? So I see that you can start out in love with God and really have a hunger for God and doing all the right things. And even though God, overall, you still do well, in the end, you get to the place, even some of the finest of us, you know? So what I see is that, wow, you really do have to trust in the Lord and be in love with Him all the days of your life. Because if you don't, then you too will be deceived, you know? Or look at what David did in 2 Samuel chapter 24. Look at what David did. What are you doing? See, because obviously he relied on the Lord, you know, and did all these great feats in the name of the Lord. He came against Goliath. In the name of the Lord, I come against you. The Lord. It's the battle belongs to the Lord, and He is going to whoop your butt, right? But look what happens. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 24. Let's look at 24 verse 3. 2 Samuel chapter 24 verse 3. Got it up there? Okay. And Joab said to the king, "Now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than there are, and may the eyes of my lord the king see it. Why does my lord the king desire this thing?" Because David was going to take a census. In other words, he was going to start numbering the people to see how strong they were. You know, that's like counting your money to see how financially stable you are, right? See, you got to check your own heart. Really, I check my own heart, and I find, you know, there's some shortcomings in there. No. Know what I mean? Yeah. And I go to God, and I say, you know what, God, really, I find that I'm looking at my finances, you know, and making sure, you know, we can retire, we can do whatever. And my heart, in my heart, I'm relying on I'm leaning to my human. I'm not saying don't have wisdom now. But if you're in your heart, you're actually leaning only to your human understanding and your own human reasoning. That is not relying on the Lord. Because if something happens, like a flood comes or a bomb gets dropped on all the banks or whatever, we're at war and the stock market collapses and all these troubles come, you know what? You're still to rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice in the Lord. It's just like when Habakkuk, listen, these people were about to be hauled into captivity. It is as bad as it can get. And Habakkuk was upset because God is using a people that are more sinful than they are to punish them. What's this, God? But ultimately, you see in chapter 3 of that same book that Habakkuk gets to the place where he says, though the fig tree does not bud, the olive crop fails, no food in the fields, there's no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, ain't got nothing. Yet, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to exalt God, my Savior. You never want to get to a place in your heart where you are so distraught, upset about your circumstances, whatever they may be, because what you're doing is you're not honoring God when you do that. That's the truth. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying we're all in the same boat, you know, but I'm saying I recognize that that's the truth. That if I really want to see the power and the glory of God, I'm going to have to honor Him in my adverse circumstances. I'm going to have an attitude that's sincere and real before Him. So instead of getting up and struggling with that depression, I got to get up and I got to go and say, God, you know what? I thank You that You love me. I thank You that You love all the dysfunctional people in my life. I thank You that my mess is not too difficult for You. And even if you don't do anything today, even if nothing manifests itself today, I'll tell you what is going to manifest itself, my joy over You. Amen. Man, because nothing beats. I mean that. Come on. I don't want to lose my joy. I don't want my joy to be dependent on God, you know, answering every little thing at my beck and call. You know what? I am His servant. And so I want God to be pleased with me. I know you guys want Him to be pleased with you, right?
Let's look at First Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1. First Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1. Let's look at something else that David did here again. Then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. Now, we're probably going to talk about this particular verse in our apologetics class as well. You see the enemy? The enemy. See what happens when you give one of those attitudes in your heart. Well, I'm going to see how strong we are. You know, you know what I mean? I'm going to see how much money. I'm going to start counting all this money. Or I'm going to count. Or if you're the king, I'm going to count all these people, you know. And in your heart, you have an attitude that's not honoring God. Then what happens? You open the door. Because look here, then Satan stood up against Israel, see? So if you want to really close the door to the enemy, you've got to do what God's word says. Amen. And you've got to walk in joy. You have to rejoice despite what your human reasoning says. Because James 1:20 says that the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God, right? So if somebody's done something wrong to us, go pray for them. But you've got to pray for them out of real love for them, because then God hears you. Don't hold on to any resentment. If you want to see things change, truly pray for that person out of love, and then you'll see God move. Amen. They can be demonized, and because you're praying for them fervently out of real love for them, it's amazing. They'll get something that they didn't even deserve, you know? They're not even believing. And yet God will hear your prayer on their behalf, right? Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 through 23. I'm just going to put it in a nutshell. It basically says to obey is better than sacrifice. So I got to be obedient to God's word. So I'm going to just use myself as an example, because I have really struggled with depression. Man, I can have a pity party like nobody's business, you know. I don't think anybody can possibly compete with me. I can have a pity party. But then I see, okay, I got to obey God. That means I got to get up out of this bed instead of wallowing. And I got to get up and change my negative attitude and put my confidence in God that he's going to, even if he doesn't come through for me. I still have had so many wonderful experiences. I don't have any business complaining. I've got no complaint. Like it or not, every one of us is in a spiritual war. You're in a spiritual war, and God is for us, but you've got an enemy. The devil is against you, and it doesn't matter whether you understand that or not, because if we the one that you obey, that's the one that you're serving. Bob Dylan sings a song, "You're going to serve somebody," you know. Well, you singers, you know that song he sings? It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody, right? You're going to serve one of them. So why should you choose to serve the devil, right? So Satan tries to draw us away because he wants to kill, he wants to steal, he wants to destroy us. And he wants to destroy our relationships with one another. He wants to destroy our church. He wants to destroy our city. He wants to keep us in fear. He wants us to keep us away from the truth. See, because if you find out the truth of God's word, you will walk in freedom. And he doesn't want you walking in freedom. Right, Jackie? So here's something I see. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. Look at this. Let's start with verse 15 there. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And look at 16. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. Look at that. You see what, here's my paraphrase of that. Your attitude puts off a spiritual smell. And you've got an enemy. He's a roaring lion. And he goes around sniffing the air. And you put off this bad attitude, he hones right in on it, like you're just sending off a bad odor. You know, and boom, there he is, right? You know what I mean? Because he seeks to whom he may devour, right? You have an enemy. And so when I see that, oh, you know, if I'm being hunted, I'm certainly not going to put on a scent that makes it easy for the enemy to come find me, right? Right of me? You know what I mean? I'm going to... So, likewise, if I've got a good smell, if I've got a good attitude, guess what that draws to me? You know? Hey! Look at this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, "Perfect love cast out fear." Romans chapter 8, verse 15, "For you have not received the spirit of a bondage again to fear," right? 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God remains in us and His love is perfected in us." See, because I got some irritating people in my life. But you know what? But my love for them has to be the real thing. It has to be sincere. I can't just be putting it on. So I try to see it. I try to have the mind of Christ about it. I really do pray about it. God, give me your thinking about this person. And then I find that I really can love them. But their issues, they're the fact that they open the door to the enemy, it does adversely affect me and mine. It affects my family. There's no getting around that. It causes injury. When we allow the devil to use us, any one of us, there's no way for it not to affect other people. It does. So, you know, you have to pray. And if you're walking in love, it makes it easier to endure it. Because the Word of God says, no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God remains in us and His love is perfected in us. I like, and I told you, what that was in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that Satan goes about like a roaring lion. He's got his nose to the wind. He's got his nose to the wind, even this evening. He never shuts up. That's what the Bible says. He stands there yakking day and night, telling God or whatever he's doing, accusing us day and night. He never shuts up. And he keeps his nose to the wind, just waiting for one of us to have a bad attitude. You know what? Most of you got some Irish in you. We were just talking about this, Kathy and I. And you know what? Those Irish, they are fighting people. There's not one person in here that's not a fighter. You people are fighters. That's God's spirit in you. God's spirit does, you know what? Put on the attitude of joy. Put on an attitude of praising God no matter what. Because that is the scent. That's a sweet aroma to the Lord. There's nothing that pleases Him like that does. In James chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And you guys know the joy of the Lord is our strength. Listen, Satan's got to have our cooperation in order to function in our lives. Right. But he is the one that's afraid of us. You start putting on that attitude of joy, he starts trembling big time. Because he knows what you're attracting. These demons, they know. They already know what's going on. So, I'm not saying, though, by the way, to go find a demon under every little corner, you know. I know. How many of y'all have heard me tell my cat story?
No.
I guess the most embarrassing. I know the Fabians are hurt. You heard my cat story? Okay, about three people in here. Okay, I got to tell my cat story. Okay, I'm gonna just tell you. Listen, I'm this baby Christian, right? I'm like 21. I get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we moved every year when I was a kid growing up. I mean, sometimes two and three times a year. So somehow I missed actually experiencing cats. I didn't have any experience with any animals called a cat, so I didn't know how cats did. I don't know how to explain it. I just missed all that. Well, but I'm 21, and I'm living out in the country for the first time, and there's this cat. But, you know, I had gotten baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I had had no supernatural experience. All of a sudden, here's this whole world of supernatural, right? Yeah. Well, I freaked out, folks. I thought, oh my! I discovered there was devils. Oh, my gosh, and there's these supernatural beings? It liked to have freaked me slam out. So, of course, I'm so off the deep end there for a while, I would look for a devil under every rock, nook, and corner. You know what I mean?
Right.
So, finally, I'm out in the country one day. This is how I got past this and managed to find some balance in my life. This cat, this poor cat sitting out there in the country, and this cat's going, you know. I started casting the devil out of that cat because he couldn't breathe. You know, it was horrible. I mean, he was going into contortions. I'd never seen anything like this, right? This cat was struggling. And I thought, man, that cat's really having a difficult time letting go of that demon. Well, finally, I'm casting this devil out of this cat. In the name of Jesus, you come out of that cat, devil. Finally, the cat goes, this little, spit ball. It looked disgusting. I looked down there and I thought, that is not a demon. So, I finally went and, got some material and learned about cats. And I thought to him, I was so embarrassed, I was so embarrassed because nobody could see. I'm looking around, God, I hope nobody saw me do that, Then I realized there was this whole heavenly host up there, and host of witnesses, probably just laughing, till they cried, I know there's no tears in heaven, but there might have been on that day. So anyway, then I learned, okay, you got to have a balance to everything. There's not a devil under every, everywhere. They're not devils everywhere. But it is important to watch your attitude, because your wrong attitude is like an aroma that attracts that lion going about like a roaring lion seeking to whom he may devour. So you've got to watch the attitude, right? Okay. I can't believe I tell that cat story. I thought I was so ashamed of that story, I thought I'd never tell. I don't care now, I've learned, Hey, that hairball came out of that cat. That cat kept looking at me like, what is wrong with this lady? It was so funny. Poor cat. Sometimes the beauty of being in an in-between place until you see something manifest. You're waiting on something to manifest. Sometimes you've got to be able to enjoy the beauty of the in-between part. I used to live my life like I was waiting for I was waiting for the future, because I was going to just endure being unhappy and I was going to be happy in the future. So happiness was always off out there in the future, and I was going to experience it at some point. Well, I noticed that these years kept rolling by, Finally, I decided, happiness is a choice you make. And I just decided to enjoy the beauty of this in-between place. Even though I might not be quite there yet the way I want things, there's a beauty in enjoying our relationship with the Lord. Maybe we don't have all the desires of our heart, but I tell you what I do have. I have Jesus in my heart. I've got a Savior. I've got the Holy Spirit living on the inside of me. And He hears our prayers when we're praying for our loved ones and those people that, that are afflicting us so much. You ever notice that when God asks you to do something, come on in, beloved, come on in. Make yourself at home. You ever notice when God asks you to do something, it's crazy? He will ask you to do some crazy stuff that's not going to make sense to your human understanding. Let me just give you some examples. Look, just think about this. When Peter, he went to Jesus and he said he needed money for taxes, right? And Jesus said, well, go catch a fish and look in its mouth. Think about that. If you were Peter, wouldn't you be going? And then how about this one? The disciples needed to feed thousands of people, and so they go to Jesus and he says, go get this little boy's lunch. Can you imagine if your disciples going, what? Go get this little boy's lunch? We're going to feed all these people? What up? How about this one? Ezekiel was told to go preach to the wind and then to the bones. How about this one? Moses was told to throw a tree in the bitter water. Joshua was told to conquer a city by walking around it and the walls would fall down. Gideon was told to battle nearly 135,000 Midianites with 300 men, and they were to only arm themselves with a pitcher, a lamp, and a horn. You know what? Here's what I have to conclude, is God doesn't have to make sense to me. You know what? Because none of that's ever going to make sense to me. It's just, it doesn't always have to make sense. So here's my conclusion. This is from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause, of whom the whole family, I love this, you guys, listen to this, because this is my prayer for us. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, See, if you're not rooted and grounded in love, you're not going to be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and height, and to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask, according to the power that works in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. You see that? We cannot know the things of God unless you're willing to let go. It's like skydiving without a parachute. Amen. But you can trust God that He'll land you safely.
Thank you, Lord.
All right, Fred, we are going to get you to close us in prayer.
Lord, we thank You for the message we've heard tonight, because we know every word was ordained by You, Father, because we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us, and we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Lord, continue to make us realize who we are in Christ Jesus. We have all authority. Jesus said He's given His authority to us, Lord. Help us not to abuse that authority, but to use it, as our sister says, with love, being sure that we know who we are in Christ Jesus. And when Satan comes along to tempt us, we can tell him to go take a hike. Hallelujah. Because we know in whom we believe, and we're persuaded that He is able to keep us in all situations. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, thank You, thank You. Amen.
Amen. Thank You, Fred.